I had promised that I would talk with you a little bit, and I don't know what I'll say. I want to say some things if I can. I have to wait until, you know, the atmosphere is just right to be able to talk about Revelation, and I just love to talk about Revelation. In chapter 6, let's read this, and we'll start right here, and maybe read a little bit of scripture and then see what the Lord has said to us and see if he'll let us get into the word here and then carry over into some present-day truths or revelation that I really like to share with you. Chapter 6, dare any of you having a matter against another, this is reading 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, first verse, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meat for the belly, meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widow, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not be uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called, being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. I want to read on down a little farther. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good. For the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashions of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and needs so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. I was reading a couple of chapters. Now I could preach a week on just what I read, both in giving a natural understanding of what we have here to deal with for the good of the home, and also giving the spiritual understanding for the good of the church. A lot of things here that Paul brings out that's needful. One thing is he tells us that we should not go to law against a brother. I noticed that a lot of us as preachers, and a lot of us as Christians, we have a habit that if anything goes wrong, I'll take him to law. I'll get him. I'll have the police on him. Now, here, I know the first thing we say is, well, he's not my brother. Now, it's true. I have to agree. It says your brother. But at the same time, there's a good possibility he might could be your brother if you give him a half a chance. It might be, if you just consider him a little bit, he might be your brother. But the way you're acting, you know, the Bible said here, why not suffer yourself to be defrauded? Why not suffer the wrong? If somebody owes you $10, why do you want to hang him for it? Why do you want to have him locked up? Why not just say, oh, forget about the $10. I love Jesus enough. If that's the way you feel, forget about the thing. Rather than go to law, I just forget about the thing altogether. Why not be like that? And then you might have a new brother. He might say, my, my, if that man's got that kind of attitude, that ain't mankind. That must be something else in that man's heart. And the first news you know, you've got a brother. I used to have a man here. He was so greedy of money. I'll tell you what, I believe he would have fought you over $5. I've seen him just about angry enough to do it. I'm telling you the truth. I mean, I've seen him furious. And did you know after sitting under our ministry and us preaching to him, why, he'll give you $500 now and not think nothing about it. I believe he'd give you the shoes off his feet and walk off barefooted. Now you say, I don't think that's true. I'm telling you the truth from my heart. I'm not exaggerating. I believe he wouldn't do it. See, that's what God can do for you. And he's so much happier and so much more prosperous. See, notice what he says here. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? How is it that you would take a brother to court, Paul said, and have a matter against him? You know, you take him to court, and there you sit before the devil. Somebody say amen. Amen. You get your brother by the ear, and you say, we're going up yonder before that devil, and he's going to tell us which is right or wrong here. I say, Brother Pike, are you calling the judge a devil? Now, that was Brother Andre. Now, I tell you what. Now, no kidding about it. The Lord looked at Peter, and what did he call him? He said, get behind me, Satan. Didn't he do it? Because Peter wasn't lined up with the Lord. All right, so then you say, I'm going to take my brother up there before a man that has Satan in his heart, and before the unbelievers, and they've got Satan in their heart, and you're going to let them decide what ought to be done between you brethren. You know that don't make sense, folks. Paul said, now, you can't put that together. Listen to what he says. He said, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Well, them same folks, that judge is sitting on that judgment seat. One day he's got to stand before me and I got to decide where he's going. He's already standing before me and just don't know it. See, you are the judge of all the world. You're going to judge the entire world. One day you'll stand before God and with God. See, you'll stand there with God and everything that somebody has ever done to you in your life, they'll have to give an account to God for it as having done it to God. And they'll be judged accordingly. See, so then here we are. Here we are. He said, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Why not get the saints of God to judge the matter? If you've got some kind of differences, why not come together before the saints of God and let them judge the matter? Don't go out there before the unjust. He said if the saints of God is counted worthy in God's sight to judge the entire world, said, why is it you don't feel like they're worthy to judge these small matters that you have if God's going to let them judge the great matters he has? Now, he said, now notice what he said here. Said, we shall judge angels. We're going to judge angels. How much more ought we to be allowed to judge these things that pertain to life down here? We're going to judge angels. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean judge angels? Them devils and demons that Brother Andre was just talking about, we're going to judge them things. That's right. They're going to have to answer to us in the day of judgment. Fallen angels, all right? Now listen. Look here, what he says right here. If then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Now, you know, some folks can get downright foolish. Did you know that? A man one time picked out some people that was right, almost, well, they were feeble-minded. Now, this man was a preacher. He was a fasting man. But he was preaching on the scripture. He said, now, see now like these people here, he said. I don't know if Sister Betty remembers this or not. He said, now like these boys sitting over here. He said, these are the ones you're supposed to pick out to judge that thing. And you know, I didn't know no better. I just thought, well, that sure don't sound right. Because I'm just a young fella. I thought, well, I don't hardly see how they're going to do very much judging, you know. But you know, later years, God spoke to my heart when I came to know him. And he said, son, that isn't what I mean. You know better than that. I said, well, Lord, just what do you mean? He said, read it. I read it. It says, if then you have judgment of things pertaining to this life, or that is if you have problems to arise, if you've got something you've got to settle. He said, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Now, we got to understand what he's saying. He did not mean to set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church in the sense that we say, well, that fellow over yonder, he's a renegade. I don't esteem him very much. Let him do the judging. Now, wouldn't that be something? It's a matter of life and death. We got five men, and somebody said, well, that's five renegades. Nobody esteems them. And it says, them that are least esteemed in the church. You say, then what is he talking about? He means them that are least esteemed in the world. Them that are in God that the world least esteems. That's the ones, my brother, sister. For the world loveth their own. And if you're of the world loves you, and you better not set them to judge because they've got the mind of the world, and you might as well go before the unjust. But them that are in the church that are least esteemed by the world, the Bible said when they say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, falsely now, now, if it's justified, that's a different situation. If they're saying things against you and you're guilty, you're in bad shape because Jesus grew in favor with man and God. But if they're saying all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, then be exceedingly glad and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets before you. Great is your reward in heaven. Leap for joy. See, those that are least esteemed by the world, let them be your judges. Because if the world out there does not esteem them, it means the world is upset with them, and the devil is upset with them because they're standing for the truth, and they're the ones that's got God and got the right understanding. Let them be your judges, and they'll judge the thing right. Set them to judge which are least esteemed in the church. Or you can say it like this, set them that are least esteemed by the world, let them judge the things that you have to judge in the church. To judge who are least esteemed in the church. If then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed. Or set them to judge in the church who are least esteemed. Now he said, I speak this to your shame. Is there not a wise man among you, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? Now look at that verse. Doesn't that prove that he's saying that the men that shall be judging you must be wise men? He makes it plain it's not to be foolish men. Isn't there some wise men among you, brethren, that you got confidence in that can judge you? Isn't that what he's saying? All right. He said, this is the fault among you that when you do these things. So he tells us here, that we are not to do those things. Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. But he said, I want you to know that the unrighteous is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. How many of you know that the kingdom of God is at hand? The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, I want to just drop a thought here, and I want you to think for just a minute now. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's not way off somewhere else. It's at hand. That's why the Bible tells us that we ought to judge our own things, not take it before the world. I say this again. We have a king. We don't need a king. We don't need to elect a president. We have a king. His name is Jesus. an end that he is our king. He is an everlasting, eternal king. There's no need to get another one or try to replace him. He's a once and for all. We have a law, even the law of God, a constitution, even the Bible or the Word of God. We have a government, even that which God has given us as a controlling factor of our life, his own disciplinary action or example that he laid down before us. His word, his will, the Bible, it's our government. We are a nation, not just a people, but the Bible said a peculiar nation. And we are a kingdom that is going to swallow up all other kingdoms and completely swallow up the world. And the government's going to be upon the shoulders of the sons of God. We are not men, women. We are gods. We're not men and women. We are gods. It is a truth fact, folks, that we have the government on our shoulders and that we are gods. Jesus said, ye are gods. Now, I'm willing to take his word for it. I don't know how you feel about it. Somebody would say, well, I don't know. That's not what scientists say about it. I don't care what scientists say about it. I tell you what, I believe what God says about it. And I like what God says a whole lot better anyway. I like that thought about being a God, don't you? Jesus said, ye are gods. Now I say again, you say, now what do you mean, gods, Brother Pike? A god is something that cannot die. A god is something that, now listen, cannot want. A god is something that cannot thirst. A god is something that cannot be poor. A god is something that cannot be sick. Where do you get all of this? Someone would say. The Bible says, and he will lead these to fountains of living water, and they shall thirst no more. David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Praise God. He said, I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. You shall lack no good thing if you'll walk up right before me and delight yourself in me. I'll give you the desires of your heart. He said, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. And David said, I beseech thee, O Lord, send us some prosperity, didn't he? All right. So then we see that when Jesus said that ye are gods, then, folks, he meant every word of it. We are gods. We are gods. Now, he did tell us this. He said, because of the lack of knowledge, you're going to die like a man. Somebody said, well, this is the horrible part of it. I know it is. It's a horrible part. But now, just listen to what he said about it. Because of the lack of knowledge, you're going to die like a man. But you're still a god. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't see that. Now, if I'm a god, then I can't die. And if I die, I ain't no god. Let's stop playing games. All right, let's stop playing games. You're the one who needs to stop playing games. Jesus was God. How do you agree that Jesus was God? But he died like a man. Now, how did he die like a man if he's God? He didn't die from the lack of knowledge, did he? He died because I didn't have the right knowledge, so that I could have the right knowledge. In other words, he died in my behalf. That's what happened. See, he was God. He proved that he was God. He walked up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He transfigured right there before their eyes. He appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah, right there in glory, folks, in heaven. And showed that he was the supreme, almighty God, that had control over everything, walked right out of glory right back down into the valley, become a man and went to Calvary and bled just like any man would bleed. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Now, see, that means that you can be a God and still die like a man. All right, now, let's look at it again. I want to just take a minute or two. If you just got a minute or two, I won't take long, but just a minute or two here. Don't get scared now. I'm just taking my coat off for a minute or two. All right, now, when you say gods, when you talk about gods now, speaking of gods, he was a God, but yet he died like a man, which means that I can be a God, and yet I can still be flesh and bones. I can still be injured. I can still be killed by an automobile. I can still be shot. I can still die like a man, but I can still be a God. You would say, well, Brother Pike, if you can do like that, you're no different from anybody else. But I am, folks. I am. A born-again believer is different. He's different. Jesus could be killed. He was killed. The spear went into his side. The nails went into his hands. The thorns went into his head. The whip dug down into his back. But he was God. Every bit God. See, let's just examine it in the scriptures and see if you agree that you're gods. The Bible said you're gods. But by the confession of your own lips, let's see if you're gods. John said in one place, now, beloved, are we the sons of God? Right now. Now, it doth not appear what we shall be or be like so far as you're looking at us. The world doesn't comprehend it. But we're not waiting to become the sons of God. We are already the sons of God. All right, I say again, what is the son of a monkey? Now, how many of you believe tonight that you are sons of God? I want to see your hand. All right. Then what is the son of God? Tell me. What makes you believe that a son of God is a God? Can anybody just speak right out and tell me? The Son of God is God. The Bible said Adam was the Son of God. It said Jesus was the Son of God. Then who are you? The Bible said we're the sons of God. Isn't that right? We're just as much the sons of God as Jesus was. Jesus said, why do you want to stone me to death? Said, I just told you I was the Son of God. Said, that's what it's all about. You being a man, you make yourself God. Now you tell me where he ever said that he was God, so far as using the word, saying, I am God. He confessed that he was the Son of God and the Son of Man. So then what they wanted to stone him for was the fact that he said that he was the Son of God. But they said, now when you say that you are a son of God, you make yourself a God. Isn't that right? You know, that's why Jesus used to like to call himself the Son of Man. It made him a man. So when you say that you are a son of God, then that makes you God. Absolutely. It's got to be that way. Now you say, Brother Pike, do you mean that a man is God? Most assuredly. You say, but God is not man that he should lie. But yet the Bible said Jesus was the Son of Man. And you said he was God. Now, we need to get together. Now, do we know what we're talking about or not? Now, we've got to go one way or another here. Now, I understand what I'm talking about. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. So then, when we say that we are gods, we are confessing the Scriptures. What makes us gods to begin with? Our faith. It is the fact that we believe that we're gods that makes us gods. See, the Bible said, to as many as believe, To them gave he the power to become. You understand what I'm saying? To them that believe, to them gave he the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the power of translation to change them to gods, to eternal beings. To as many as believe, to them gave he power to become gods. That's why that I use the terms a lot of times, programming the mind. I believe in programming the mind. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, ever since the first wrong step, ever since that time, that great life of God, that great mind of God was cut off from humanity. And humanity that had been in the presence of that great mind and that had been overshadowed by that great mind lost contact with that great mind. Now are you listening to me? As long as they were in the presence of that great mind, which is referred to as light, understanding light, as long as they remained in that dimension of understanding or light, the Shekinah light, just as long as they abode there, they could not die. Because it was a great dimension, their minds were exposed to a great understanding, a great comprehending, not in the sense of development, but in the sense of God's enlightenment by his own doings. That is to say, they were not developed so far as you and I being developed, in that we have gone through a transitional change or an intellectual process through a period of time. They were not like that. They were more like animals or beasts that was in the presence of the master, everything well with them, everything taken care of. All they had to do was just enjoy the presence of the Shekinah. They didn't have to try to figure anything out. It was all present for them to know because of his overshadowing. But when the beast, the mind of Lucifer, working through the beast, enticed Eve away from Adam, the sonship went into the veil. The sonship went into the veil. Now, we are sons of God by foreknowledge and predestination. But we are not sons of God by birth. It's just that he knows who is going to receive this power that will change them to the sonship. Therefore, he hath elected us unto grace by what he foreknew about us. Then sent this power to them that he knew would believe. And they heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. They received the spirit of the gospel. And through this, they were changed into that great God body and that great godliness that he in his foreknowledge had seen them changed into. Thus they were secure in God from the foundation of the world, in that he foresaw what he was going to do for them and who would be submissive to his will. Therefore, by foreknowledge, he picked them out. By looking down through the telescope of time, he picked them out as he sent his word to them, looking into the future, and gave them the Spirit by foreknowledge in his mind, secured them and said, "These are mine." Thus, when the time came, God sent forth his preachers, sent forth his word, and they preached unto these that he foreknew, that he foresaw, that he forethought about. And when these that he foreknew, he forethought about, that was in his foreknowledge, when these that God had foreseen heard the preaching of the word,
those that he foresaw that would surrender, submit, accept, believe, and be changed, they did exactly what he foresaw. You follow me? To as many as believe, Paul said, as many as were ordained unto eternal life. When I preached to you, he said they believed. The others didn't. He just shook his raiment. Because the others had not been before of old ordained unto eternal life. He said the others were ungodly men that were before ordained unto condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Isn't that right? Now, let's look at it for just a minute. So when we consider these things, God has given us the power to believe, to become the sons of God, folks. We have this great, wonderful opportunity. We can become sons of God. God has made this available to us. All we've got to do is believe. By faith. Faith, not an intellectual brainstorm of saying, I believe, but by a heartfelt conviction, out of sincere devotion, out of sincere conviction of heart, we believe what God's word says about it, and with the heart man believeth unto translation. That is, God purifies our heart with his spirit by means of faith. My heart, by faith, by believing, my heart is cleansed by his spirit. His spirit sweeps, cleanses, washes my heart. It's called the water of the word. The spirit is the water of the word. And by the washing of the water of the word, my entire innermost being, my heart is purified. Thus I see God. For God is a spirit, I comprehend him, I see him. My spirit, my eyes are enlightened. I comprehend God, the great light. Thus, from the fall in the garden, that life that was in man, that breath of life, was separated from that great Shekinah overshadowing light of God. That breath of life remained in the veil all the way from the garden down to Calvary. And then when Jesus came, God coming in the veil, God, the second man Adam, God coming in the veil. When God came in his fullness in the veil of the human body called Jesus, the second man Adam, then growing in the grace, growing in the wisdom, growing in the stature, he continued on until he completely revealed to the human body the revelation of Jesus Christ, the mysteries of Godship, and perfected the faith of a human being to be the perfect example. And though he was a son, yet being our example, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author and the finisher of our faith and of our salvation. So then, when Jesus went away at Pentecost, he sent back the same great, wonderful Shekinah mind of God, this great enlightenment that Adam and Eve had been cut off from. At last, he had paid the price for their mistake. He had repaired the breach. He had connected man back with God. He had moved the middle wall of partition, which was the intellectual veil that had become between the light and man's spirit. And from the thing that happened at Calvary, from that time over all the way until today, coming down through the church ages, men have become gods. That great mind of God, not as it was in Jesus in the fullness. For when he came back at Pentecost, he gave it by measure to everyone that would receive it. and then ordained us to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. He put the measure on the inside for us to grow as we would, to accept as we would, to develop into it as we would, knowing what we would receive or could receive, or knowing what we would give ourselves to if we had opportunity. And the Bible said, God dealt unto every man the measure of faith according to his several ability, according to the man's several ability, according to what he could receive. So then this measure of the God mind, this measure of the Shekinah, came into man, and today it's still doing the very same thing. Every time a preacher preaches, this seed of eternal living is dropped into a human heart, and this seed begins to grow. And as you believe on God, as you cultivate it, as you work with it, it grows bigger and greater. And the mind of Christ grows to a 30-fold, a 60-fold, or a 100-fold, depending on what you will surrender or how you will surrender. So then this great mind of God starts programming your mind. If your intellectual reasoning rebels against it, if you feel that you're intelligent and you sidestep it, if you manipulate here and there to protect different ambition and desires that you have in your own personal life, then you become dwarfed and you can never have the fullness of this great stature. But if you're willing to lay aside everything like Jesus did, love him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, then you can grow. And this mind on the inside will begin to reveal itself to you, and Christ will begin to develop into his fullness, and your outer being will be swallowed up accordingly as this great God mind transformates your mind from glory to glory. Every bit of your mind that you will give to the mind of Christ, God will replace your mind with his mind. And after a while, it's not you that liveth, but it's Christ that liveth on the inside of you. And the life that you're then living, you're living by the Son of God. And you will become the God body in the earth, the tabernacle of God among men. To get your mind programmed to where you can change into a God. For the world is nothing more than a beast. The world is a beast. Now listen just for a few more minutes. The world is a beast. A beast has to be told what to do. I say again, you have to teach a beast. Give me your paw, set up, roll over. They can learn, they can understand, but you have to teach them. When a man's born into the world, that's all he is. He has to be tutored. He has to be taught. It's true that a child can quibble. If he's Spanish, he can learn Spanish quick because his nature is such. Just like a dog can learn to bark as a puppy because his nature is a dog. A lion can roar. But in reality, man is nothing but a beast without God. And you have to program his mind and you have to tell him all these things. And he becomes a religious fanatic. You know, people think we're a religious fanatic because we believe the truth. But really, really, they're fanatics because they're religious without God. That's what a fanatic is. It's somebody trying to get to heaven without God. It takes a fanatic to do that. It is a truth fact that we have the mind of God. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We're born again. Our first birth, we're like beasts. But when we're born again, we don't have to be taught then to lift up our paw, to roll over. We are all of a good understanding, the Bible said. The Holy Ghost will teach us and guide us into all truth and righteousness. Our mind begins to develop. The Holy Spirit begins to talk to us. And the preacher is constantly developing our faith and revealing to us the wonderful benefits of God and the sons of God and the wonderful promises of God to the eternals. Isn't that right? For you're eternal, brother. Sister, you're eternal. What does it mean to be eternal? To be eternal. You're eternal. That veil that came into existence, I spoke about it this morning. The world is here because it's in man's heart. You say, but Brother Pike, here we are Christians and the world's still all around us. No, not around them that's done got in. Just around them that still looking at it. Out there in the world, that world is there because God placed it in their heart at the tree of knowledge. There at the fall. It went into their heart. It's a veil of darkness, an intellectual concept of God. It's an intellectual concept of the act of God. It's an intellectual concept of the things of God. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you don't expect us to believe that, do you? All right, let's look at it and see if that's right. Somebody said, here's Adam, here's Eve. Here's the apple tree, they eat an apple and they died. Somebody said, well, we're not that foolish. We know that they didn't eat apples. They ate from the forbidden fruit. We don't know whether it was bananas or what it was. Brother, sister, I've said this a lot of times. It's man's intellectual concept. Bananas and apples don't grow on trees of knowledge. In the first place, you ain't never seen a tree of knowledge. Unless you saw it through the eyes of God. You understand what I'm saying? The world is a carnal concept of what God has done. Man's carnal concept of the garden. Man's carnal concept of Adam and Eve. Who was Adam anyway? Who was Eve? Who was the serpent? It's obvious that Eve was the church. It's obvious that Adam was Jesus. It's obvious that the beast or the serpent, the beast was the serpent or the serpent was mankind that's in the world today. If that isn't true, why does the Bible call them a crooked generation? And the Bible said God put them on their belly. Why is it they're on their belly and all they eat is that you grow in the fields or that's of the dust? Of the dust they come, to the dust they go. They come out of a hole, so they run back into a hole at the end. That's the way a snake does. Isn't that right? You said, well, where do you get that Eve has to do with the church? The Bible said the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. Ain't the woman the church? It shows the church. Well, where do you get that Adam has to do with Jesus? The Bible said the man was not in the transgression and that Adam, that Jesus was the second man, Adam. So it's obvious that it is their concept, men's carnal concept of God. They have a carnal concept of God. But God is a spirit. God's world is a spirit. And all of the spiritual world, the invisible world, the invisible things of God, Paul termed it, all of that invisible world from the creation is clearly, the beginning of creation is clearly understood by the things that you look at are these things which do appear. By the carnal concept by which we are educated, this is the way we understand the invisible. That's why God has allowed it to be like that. So then the world don't exist except in our hearts. And when the kingdom of God comes into our hearts, then the world goes out. Now, where do you get that, Brother Pye? All right. The Bible said if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. Or he could have said if the world is in you, then the Father or the kingdom of God is not in you. Because it says he set the world in your heart. And if the world's in your heart, you're sure going to love it. But if the world is taken out of your heart, then the kingdom of God goes into your heart. That's what Paul is saying here. The kingdom of God is at hand. The law and the prophets till John, since that time the kingdom has been preached, men pressed their way into the kingdom. He said, they that are fornicators and adulterers, they that abuse themselves with mankind, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is something you inherit. It's something you receive. It's something that comes on the inside of you. It's something that your spirit picks up from the spirit. For flesh and blood cannot inherit spiritual things. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God because corruptible don't inherit that which is incorruptible. That is, flesh don't inherit spirit. For flesh is corruptible and spirit is incorruptible. Flesh cannot inherit that which is spiritual. Therefore, it takes your spirit, your inner man, to inherit God's kingdom or God's spirit, which is eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is within you. So then when you get the mind of Christ on the inside of you, you get the Shekinah glory of God on the inside of you, you get the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, brother, you got heaven and you got God and you got all of eternity on the inside of you, which means this flesh means nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing, not anything. It's like the grass. It profiteth nothing, and it's nothing more than a veil. It is a composition of atoms that will just fade away into nothing when that eternal being, that spiritual being, comes to reign and rule forever. And what God is doing, he has used this mold to pour this life into, to process it, to mold it, to bring it to the image of God. And then when it's done, he rends the veil, does away with the image, out steps the personified glory of God, which is the members of his body. And with that, he moves into the celestial, for the rapture takes place, rides over the millennium restoration of the natural, which will be for the natural Jews, moves into the celestial of that great new earth and new world to rule and reign forever as a spiritual being that will be kings and priests under God forever. Whereas the terms is used, spiritual, corruptible, incorruptible, terrestrial, celestial. That celestial world, we have borne the image of the terrestrial. We will bear the image of the celestial. We will bear the image of the spiritual, in that there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit, which was a spiritual body. So then, brethren, when we think of these things, then we know, and I'd love to say a whole lot more tonight, but we don't have that much drawing and interest, and it's late anyway. But in this, to be able to get a hold of the mind of Jesus is to become a God. To be able to not just hear me say that if you get the mind of Jesus, you are a God. To hear me say that if you get the mind of Jesus, that you are God, that doesn't make you a God. But to hear me say that opens your mind to the fact that you can have the mind of Jesus. And the mind of Jesus is the revelation of Jesus Christ, that you can believe, you can be taught, you can grow into, you can receive if you'll hunger and thirst after it. And it will make you a God. And I say this again, when Jesus was preaching, he preached in parables. And they said, why is it that you speak to these people here by putting it in a veil? Because we know that that's in a veil. Why do you do that? Now, how did they know that it was in a veil? Because they had heard him say it out of the veil. Else they couldn't have known he was speaking in the veil. He said, you're talking to these people in a parabolic manner. But now you're straight to the point with us. You tell us the mystery. He said, but it's not given unto them to know the mystery, but rather the gospel to every creature. But he said, unto you, it is given to know the mystery, because the mystery is what makes you a God. It changes you into a God. It's what translates you. Unto you, it's given to make you a God. He said, where do you get this? Because he said, when I reign on my throne, you 12 is going to reign there with me. Gods, kings, on the throne, celestial beings. So then, brethren, I say again that as God spoke the world into existence by putting an intellectual concept of his work and of his act of creation, by putting this into man's heart, thus God spoke the world into existence. In that he did that, now God, by eradicating, taking out the infiltration, after he allowed this to come into man's heart by the fall, by bringing the brightness of his light, his understanding, his revelation, by the means of disintegration or eradication, this mind or world of Satan, our veil, our intellectual concept, it is fading away. It is diminishing, just like the sun that hits the snow on the mountainside. And thus, it is disappearing. So then it is a true fact that God is speaking the world out of existence. From glory to glory, the mind is transformating. As it transformates, just as it transformated by means of perversion from the Shekinah glory of God into the veil of intellectual reasoning to take on a frame of mind that would be in bondage to beggarly elements, thus God is speaking the world out of existence by the mind of Christ through the means of unveiling, or that is to say, Paul speaking, being therefore transformed by the renewing of your minds, translating your thoughts from glory to glory to glory to glory, until every thought, casting down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bring into the captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. David said, even to the intent of the heart, until there's no more your mind, and you don't lean to your understanding no more, and the mind of the beast is gone, the mind of Lucifer is gone, nothing but the mind of Christ exists. Through this transformation, thus God is changing you from glory to glory, and when the ultimate of this comes, and it will come, then your body will be changed completely just like that. Just like that, Enoch pressed the battle, and Enoch believed, and by faith, Enoch translated his body. Elijah did the same thing. Moses on the mountain did the same thing. Jesus on the mountain did the same thing. So then we see the power of faith. Paul said Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. Therefore, we having been translated into the kingdom of God with our inner man or by means of our inner man, now we wait for the manifestation of that inner Son of God into this outer corporal being, to where the world can behold us as this outer body is changed into a spiritual manifesto, manifestation of that inner Christ, that all the world may see our glory and radiance as we rule and reign as God's forever. God thus is speaking the world out of existence. Now, have you got time to listen to just a thought or two concerning the meeting? All right, we'll just drop in a thought or two and then we'll let you go. The Atlanta meeting had to do with the end of the world. The posters that went up that had the crown on it had to do with the catching up to the throne. That was the second posters that we had made. The first went up at the gateway of the west that had the rainbow. That had to do with the covenant of the angel, one foot on the land and one on the sea. You remember the little thing you went into the archway and what it had to do with? Two places, the west and the east. Now, the third one that goes up in Macon is altogether different. It only has a head of a being on it, which has to do with the resurrection of that that took place over in Jeffersonville, Indiana, when the little TP-type tent, the white tent, being as a cornerstone or a headstone, as that headstone came out of the grave, as we say, over there, You remember on Brother Branham's grave, there's a little teepee type thing like this. It came up. Some of you noticed this little old bitty house that's sitting down there that came up from Brother Beretta's. It came up. It's a little pyramid type thing. It came up to our house down here that we used for the dog house. It came up to the twins. A little insignificant, little nothing, foolish in the base things of the world to hide it from the professors as they go by and wonder why the shabby old thing sits there. But it has to do with the priest and two little white dogs. It had a real spiritual significance. Shepherds that went to two little fellas, two little twins. All right, now, a lot we could say about that and to Sister Dale and Brother Beretta's problems. All of it's just beautiful. It's just perfect. Couldn't be no more perfect than what it is, and having to do with the woman in the wilderness, and every bit of it just right down the line perfect. We can't detail it here. We don't have the time to do that. But with this, we see a beautiful thing. Now, I'm going to try right hurriedly just to say a few things, if you don't get miserable and run off on me. And your spirit won't take me just a few minutes. When we went to Jeffersonville, Indiana, you are aware of the fact that while we were there, you know, we were due to preach at the tabernacle. You know what happened. I told you what would happen concerning the preacher there. While we were there, there came a split between the Evangelistic Association of Brother William Branham and the tabernacle of Brother William Branham, which was just exactly perfect because, as you know, a tent had not been in that town according to what they said. The man, the authority that come out, said there had not been a tent set in that town since William Branham had set his down on the river when the storm had hit it and split it down there. He said, I remember that tent. Said it was a man by the name of William Branham. He didn't know he was acquainted with him, I don't guess. But he was just talking and kind of mumbling about it, you know, of what had taken place. Now, you remember being in the graveyard? You remember the red light on the top of the police car that came up, the big shepherd dog that was in there, a red light uses a blue light. And we can't detail it, but some of you men, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Whether you ever share it with your wife or not, I went through it in detail with numbers of you of what it had to do with and some of the visions we had about people being lined up at Brother Branham's grave. Well, anyway, when we set the tent there, then it split. That is the tabernacle from the Evangelistic Association. That had to do with the resurrection. Now let's just look at it for just a minute. And I wish we had time to really go into it. But it takes me this long to collect your minds and spirits. And by this time, it's too late to really get into it. I believe that's why Paul preached all night long. It took him half the night to get them all together. The rest of the night to teach. But in that Brother Branham, now look at this real close. In that Brother Branham told the people, he said, now, remember, I'm going to put something in this cornerstone, in the cornerstone of this tabernacle. He said, we're building this tabernacle way back 100 years ago. I'm going to put something in this cornerstone. And when I put it in this cornerstone, I don't want nobody to mess with it till I'm dead. I mean, yeah, that's right, till I'm dead. You know, you bury me, I'm dead and gone. Then he said, you look in the cornerstone. So he put something in there, hid it in the cornerstone of the church, and believe you me, just as quick as he was dead, they dug it out. They didn't wait. They told me just as quick as they got him in that hole, they went into digging. So they dug it out of the tabernacle. They went in there and they got the cornerstone. And when they dug it out, they found a little deteriorated can. It was deteriorated. In the little deteriorated can, they found exactly nothing. Well, I spoke to the Lord and I said, Lord, what does that mean? He said, I will tell you. I said, well, I sure want to know. I said, because I don't understand it. He said there was something in there. What does that mean? The Lord said to me, said, Brother Branham was that cornerstone of the age. That's why they put that on his grave. It had to do with the closing out of the church ages. Said Brother Branham's body had to do with that little deteriorated can when you lay it in the grave. And said the message that was in that prophet as a cornerstone message, it remained in there until the deterioration of the little can, or until Brother Branham died and went into the grave. And then the spirit went away, because the body without the spirit is dead, and the spirit is what has the message, and the life is what has the message, and the message left. And the little deteriorated can or the body still lays in the grave. From dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. So then it was in there, the cornerstone, which meant brother God had Brother Branham to do that, to show the revelation of what was happening, that the same way that eagle was constantly stoled off of that little pyramid, it was the same way that God was saying that the message was gone. That prophetic message that represented America, the eagle age, was over and finished. That America as a government is finished. She's closed out. That meeting that we had where Brother Branham spoke of coming back in the tent, that being a new tent, the new kind of tent, a little pyramid type thing. It showed that resurrection and that headship picking up, coming over here to this arena that we had in Atlanta, Georgia, had to do with the rapture as that came over here. And some of you don't believe that. I can feel that. But it happened anyway. It came over here. Your unbelief just proves that you wasn't part of it. That's all. It came over here, Brother Branham being a boxer. It had to do with coming over to the arena, and Paul having to do with the revelation, the owner of the arena, and the brother priest being up there, and Brother Curley and the others, and all headed up in that thing that we spoke of, coming up there, and the veil pushed back, and our people highlighted when we went there in the middle of that ring preaching, because it had to do with a pyramid or the cornerstone in the middle of the ring. When they took that fire hazard out, which was the middle wall of partition, and then on up to the top, the pyramid. Now, the second heaven being taken out because the inspector said it can't remain there. It's a fire hazard. Jesus broke it down because the devil is a fire hazard. It's all gone. It was taken out for that reason. Nope. Up it went in the middle here, and Brother Tom Carnes having to do with the flesh, Carnes meaning flesh, he came up there, and here he stood, and over here stood Grady, and here we stood, that had to do with the Mount of Transfiguration. And I thought, now it'll show up in those pictures, and sure enough it did. In those pictures it showed up. Tom having to do with being learned in all the ways of the Egyptians because of all of his study of all kind of books, being Carnes, the dead body, or Moses, or that of the Jews, or Brother Branham, that is the resurrected dead. Grady having to do with the Elijah side of it, the raptured saints as the children. And then the other part, when the picture was taken, it showed me as an individual white, completely white. Face, clothing, everything. You say, well, that was because of the way that the lights hit you, Brother Pine. Well, that could be. But it's a strange thing that when the others were in the ring, it hit them, and it didn't do that to them. And another thing, all of them around the ring, it hit them, and it didn't do that to them. So I'd say that God had a hand in it the way that he worked it. All right, now, it showed that Mount of Transfiguration where he said, hear ye him. Not Brother Pike now. Hear ye him. That is, it had to do with the end of the woman world. I said the end of the world is here. Tony said, I felt like the end of the world was here that night. Mr. Reagan said, I felt like I come in and the end of the world come, or the world went out. The next day, I believe it was, Reagan's got shot. Reagan's had to do with the West and the Western world, and the woman with her head in the stars coming all the way to the East, to show the government changing from the West over to the Jews, and then he was shot. The 22 has to do with that vision that we spoke about, where I saw it was a 22, where I got shot in the vision and has to do with the vision of the 22 nerves from the eye to the brain, which means vision. And the rod that he received, that they gave him from that play of Moses and the children crossing over the Jordan, had to do also with the woman, which has to do with the feminine part, the body, the woman in the wilderness. And the rod that he had, Jimmy having to do with that, that came in as, which had to do with that, that came in as Jesus, JC, and a woman in travail, which was Reagan, through the shooting, as we made the statement that the prisoners was over yonder when Reagan was coming in, and then the shooting, and all these things happened. And then, out of that, as we use the terms, the burning bush is born. I don't know whether you understand what I'm saying or not. But anyway, it is a true fact that Washington was the father of our country. And it is a true fact that they put him in the Washington hospital to recover. And inasmuch as everything is pointing to that, it's like we said when we went into Israel and they started telling us the story about the dragon. Every name has a significance. Only one name given for salvation, that's Jesus. But other names given for significance. Every name has its purpose. The name Jesus is salvation and the only name for salvation. But many other names like Abraham and Elijah and Moses and Paul, they all have great significance. And so then, in seeing this as that went out, it indicated that the seed was sown with Jimmy, the travail of the woman, and then the birth of the Christ. And so then, the Macon meeting, with Jimmy coming back from Washington, it indicated that Washington was finished and the government moved to Atlanta. You remember what we said about that and how it all came about? It happened just that way. Which in that, it meant that the Western world was finished and it had gone back to the Jews because Jimmy was the one that favored the Jews. Is that right? All right, now, so coming from Washington to Atlanta indicated that it was finished with the Western world and now the government has gone back to the Jews by Jimmy coming to Atlanta and Ronald getting shot, which indicates that the capital of Georgia, if the government of the United States did that, the capital that is, then the capital of Georgia as an individual state that has to do with the name again and Roosevelt, the little White House and the different things that has to do with the spiritual perspective, then the capital has to do with this, changing from Atlanta, Georgia to Macon, Georgia, in that area where it was to begin with, because it is a true fact that the capital of the world was Israel to begin with. That's really where salvation comes from. The Bible said it is of the Jew. And so then going to Macon and this new tent going down there has to do with the headship picking up over there, rapturing the church over here. And Brother Branham spoke of setting his tent in Macon, whereas this has to do with that. Going there, not pushing the veil away as it did in Atlanta to the rapture of the church, but rather pulling the veil in to the gathering of the people, which is the Jewish people, which means the resurrection of the dead. And to say the least, that Sister Beachy, who represented this veil as Martha, coming up Highway 20, came to the cross. We in that white bus that had to do with Reuben the firstborn, Waycross and many other things, we went past the cross to the Christ side of it, came back to this side, and Brother Bill York, that had to do with this side of it, Brother Branham, Sister Beachy on this side was dying and had lost the breath of life. We prayed for her. God restored the breath of life, breached her over. We put her in the bus that had been painted and changed to the new that had to do with Jeffersonville in Canada. We went right past that cross, right on over. When we did, she was in there with my wife that has had to do with the Mary side of it, Mary and Martha, the two sisters. Now, in that, we took her over to the hospital where they gave her a new breath of life when they put the oxygen on her nose. Here it was restored, but she being Amish that related to the Jews in the black clothing, not one time got to come to that meeting. The veil was pushed back. Not one time did she get to come to the meeting. Raymond, the voice heard, Rachel weeping for her children, the killer. All of those things, and then Sister Beachy, during that time, did not get to come because she had to do with the Martha side of it or the veil side of it. That is death to the body, the changeover, the redemption to make her a spiritual-minded person in the last part of her life. Amish in the beginning, relating to her earlier background, Bethlehemite in the end when she sees what death is like. And she'll lose all interest in the world and prepare just for the crossing. Now, there's many other things that we could say. Many things. But I just had to hurry through and scan through just a little dit dot dash of it. A few pieces here and there. But it's a true fact. Many wonderful things so graciously given by God fits together in detail so beautiful and so perfect that it would be a picture as though an artist could not paint. It would be so lovely. But this is the truth. The end of the world is here. The change to the Jewish nation is here. The government is going back to the Jews, which means the saints have taken the government. They've risen up to take it, and they are going to possess the kingdom forever and forever. That is why that we're preaching as a government, as a nation, as a people that is fixing to bring in the great millennium. The rapture, the change, the translation, the message, everything is right at hand. So you need to think it over, folks. I want you to stand with me. We took a little long tonight. But I just want to drop in a few thoughts because we're getting ready for the Macon meeting. And I'd like for you to consider the great importance of the Macon meeting. And I'd like for you to consider what you are a part of. What a tremendous thing this thing is and what God hath made you a part of. Now you say, what do you think about this, Brother Pike? It is the greatest thing that ever happened to humanity. I say again, the first thought is Calvary is the greatest thing that ever happened to humanity. Calvary is the cruelest thing that ever happened to God. The worst thing that ever happened to humanity in the sense that it brought the judgments of God upon men for rejecting his beloved son and him. But it is a true fact. The comprehending of Calvary and its benefits in what Calvary did is certainly the greatest thing that ever happened to humanity. And we're living in the hour of the comprehending of the benefits of Calvary. So then Calvary truthfully is the greatest thing. And this is the greatest thing that ever happened to humanity because it is the benefits of Calvary. And man is being translated into the marvelous kingdom of God because of what the lovely Son of God did in our behalf. So it is so wonderful, the mind of Almighty God. What does it mean? Since Calvary, since the unveiling of this mind, since Jesus came and brought it, now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God in heavenly places. It has come since the rending of the veil. Men now think as God or have the opportunity or privilege to think as God, and thus thinking as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. He becomes God. Satan tried this and was cast out of heaven because he had no right to it. But God has given us the right to it through the shed blood, in that we give him the glory, the honor, and the praise. We become one with him. Jesus said, Father, give these the glory that you gave me before the world ever was. and the glory that I had with you before the world ever was. Give me the glory. Give them the glory. And let them be with me beholding my glory. So then, Father, make them one even as we're one. You and me and I and them. That we all be one, or they be one in us. So then tonight, it is a true fact that by his glory, we have become one great God body. The great God body. Let's sing this little chorus together. Program your mind tonight accordingly. Comprehend the great mind of God. Now is made known to the church. The wonderful mind of Almighty God. Man could not have it before Calvary. It was not available to man before Calvary. Only in the sense of foreknowledge, God allowed Enoch to be translated by faith. God worked it so that he could, because he was the seventh from Adam, a type of the church. But today it's to whosoever will. It is to whosoever will. Enoch got in before the law, and thus God allowed it through his wonderful foreknowledge. Then came the law and sin. And then after that, the law was fulfilled, and now we're under grace. And through grace, you have an opportunity to as many as believe, to them gave he power to become. So then tonight, you have the power to become. For the Bible said, after that you receive the Holy Ghost, then shall you receive power. Now, if you've never received the Holy Ghost, you don't have this power as a believer. Being a believer, the world doesn't have this power. Therefore, they cannot translate themselves and go in the rapture. They must have the Holy Ghost. But when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, then shall you receive power. And to as many as believe, to them gave he the power. For the Holy Ghost is the mind of Christ. For it is the Spirit of Christ. And it will come and take up its abode within you, for you are the temples of God. And God is the Holy Ghost. You are the temples of that great Holy Ghost. Your body is made for the great Spirit of Christ, not for a human spirit, but for the God Spirit. And that God Spirit that lived inside of the body of Jesus, that changed that flesh, that is to say, the flesh, the Word was made flesh, that same Spirit, Word, God, who was in the beginning, dwelling in your body, will make your flesh God. For the Word was made flesh. That Word will be made flesh in you, or your flesh will be made the Word. Royal blood will flow through you. Thus you'll have the power to become eternal gods. Let's sing this together. I hope you understand, folks, because if you don't, you won't make the rapture. You won't make the translation. You'll have to go through the tribulation. Let's sing this, of course, like this. You love Jesus tonight? Okay, let's sing this little chorus. If you really love him, give me another key, Frank. Let thy will be done, Lord. Can you sing it with me? Oh, let thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son, or it's in thy shining glory that we see your Holy One. Our hope is to be like him. Oh, let thy will be done. Sing it one more time. Let thy will be done, Lord. I'm going to ask Brother John Jameson to come and dismiss us. Let thy will be done.
create. Now listen to that. In us that mind of Christ, it's the Father in the Son, for it's in thy shining glory that we see thy Holy One. For our hope is to be like Him. Oh, let thy will be done. Don't you love Jesus tonight? Let thy will be done, Father. Let thy will be done. Create in us that mind of Christ. For that's the Father that's in this Son. It's in thy shining glory that we see that Holy One. Our hope is to be like Him. Oh, let thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will, Father. That was the secret of Jesus, doing always the things that pleased the will. Not my will, but let this will swallow me up inside and outside, till it's no more I that live, but God, but God. God bless you tonight. I love you. I appreciate you from the bottom of my soul. John's going to come and dismiss you tonight. And as he comes, I want you to slip your hands up, close your eyes. And I want you to think tonight, as John prays for the sick tonight, for the healing of your body, and as John prays for the blessing of your children, prays for the freedom of your spirit, and prays for your safety until the next time we meet. May the Lord bless you tonight. Don't forget the meetings. Don't forget those that are here on the home fronts. Don't forget those that are abroad. Don't forget our operations in printing and trying to do something for Jesus. Pray for us and help us in Jesus' name.